John chapter 21 this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of John, and it's been a year now that we started this, and we just finished the resurrection of Christ, and we're in the final chapter of the Gospel of John. I know that I told you that this would be our last sermon, but as I began studying John 21, I realized it will not be our last sermon, unless you want to be here till 1 o'clock. How many of you want to be here till 1 o'clock? Very few. I think we're going to go with two sermons and break it up half and half. I'll be honest with you, one of my favorite chapters in all the Word of God. It is packed full of just truths. I have been so excited about sharing this text with you this morning. And chapter 20, we are at the very heights of Jesus' resurrection. It can't get any higher than that. And then it's like John brings us back down to the reality in chapter 21 of our humanness and the reality for all of us of our failures. Of course, by this time, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas. He has been denied by Peter. He has been tried by the Jewish and the Roman leaders. He has been crucified on the cross, as we just heard them sing about. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because it wasn't going to be needed very long, because 3 days later he would rise again from the grave. He has made a few appearances now to some of his followers in the post-resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 28, we read that he has instructed the disciples to meet him in a mountain in Galilee. Instead of going to the mountain, we see in our text that they go to the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see in our text why they do so. The reasons are obvious. No doubt the weight of Peter's failure weighs heavy upon him. His denial weighs heavy upon him. And you and I both have felt that in the Christian life. Maybe like we just don't measure up, that we can't measure up, or that we have failed too many times. We know that Peter is saved. We know that it's obvious in his reaction to his failure, his repentance to the Lord, his brokenness to the Lord. Remember that I mentioned to you as we went through chapter 20, as John is really writing the biography of Jesus, that really an ordinary biography would have ended in chapter 19 with his death and his burial. But because Jesus is not an ordinary person, this is not an ordinary biography. And he rose from the grave, and so he adds chapter number 20, telling us of his resurrection and his great power over death. And then chapter 20 records his resurrection, but also an encounter with Mary Magdalene, a woman whom he had saved and changed. And then an encounter with the disciples who were up in a locked room because they feared for their lives. And then he appears to Thomas, the doubter, and he shows him his hands and the mark in his side so that he will believe. And really, as you come to chapter 20, what a great ending chapter 20 would have been, right? He's risen, and notice the last two verses of chapter 20. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then the key verse of the whole book, verse 31, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Sounds like a proper ending, doesn't it? But he gives us chapter 21 because there's an encounter in John 21 that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record. And it is an encounter that you and I will need. It is an encounter that ties the denial of Peter with the Peter that we read about in Acts chapter 2 and 3 that stands and preaches and thousands of people are saved. There would have been a missing link, and so God gives us this connection. We remember in chapter 18 that it is Peter that denies Jesus. And the third time there is a little servant girl tells him, "Weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you one of his followers?" Pressing him on the issue, he denied it, and he denies that he even knows his name. And after that last denial, the Bible tells us that the eyes of Peter and the eyes of Jesus meet. And in that moment, the Bible tells us that Peter went out as he realized what he has done, that he went out and he wept bitterly over his denial. In chapter 21 now is the powerful and life-changing encounter with Peter. And today we're only going to cover the first 14 verses. And you've been seated for a while, so I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We'll read the first 14 verses together. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. I think it's interesting that John records these two names first. Denying Peter and doubting Thomas. Out of all those that are there, he wants you to know first and foremost that these men, these failures, like all of us are part of this group. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Remember, that's John. He refers to himself often as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and this is Peter's personality, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land. But as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Peter's gone, and he leaves them to do all the work of bringing in the fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Father, once again, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. Lord, these are not the words of men. These are the words of Almighty God, our Creator. So God, as you speak to us, I pray that we would open up our hearts, that we would listen, that our hearts would be comforted, that our hearts would be changed, that our hearts would be challenged from the word of God this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Peter has spent the last 3 years of his life with Jesus. He understood that Jesus was God in human flesh. He realized and he believed that he was the Messiah. He had watched his unmatched power with his own eyes. To say the very least, Peter was very confident about his relationship with Jesus. And of course, when the time of testing came, he collapsed in a heap of denials. So as we come to John chapter 21, just like you and I have been in our life, Peter is in a great need for restoration. He is in great need for his fellowship with God to be restored. And I want you to see several things this morning from the passage. First of all, I want you to see the resignation of a rebel. The resignation of a rebel. Now, when I say that, I don't say that condemning, because all of us have been rebellious children, right? You little angels. All of us, now if I asked you how many of you have rebellious children, you would raise your hand. How many of us are rebellious children? No way. But even spiritually, we've been rebellious, haven't we? We've wandered away from the Lord. And that is where Peter is. And you notice the phrase in verse 4, and I want you to mark these words in your mind. And I hope if you write in your Bible that you'll mark them in your Bible, but there's four very important words that you might miss in verse number 3 where Peter says, I go a-fishing. Now I have a son, any of you that know Jackson knows that if you call Jackson and you say, do you want to go fishing, that he will drop anything he has, including school, chores, whatever it is, to go fishing. He loves fishing. But this is not a recreational fishing trip, I don't believe, as we look at the whole text and the context that Peter is talking about. Number one, he's supposed to be up in a mountain waiting for Jesus, but instead, he is down at the Sea of Galilee, and he says, I go a-fishing. It's not a recreational fishing trip. I want you to understand that this is really his resignation. I'm finished following Jesus. I have failed him too many times. I have denied that I have even known him. And so I'm going back to what I'm used to. I'm going back to my old trade. What was it that Jesus had called Peter away from to follow him? Fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. And he has absolutely no confidence at this time in any spiritual decisions that he's making. He has no confidence in his spiritual future. In his mind, he was a proven failure. At one moment, he would be serving the Lord. At the next moment, he's serving Satan. At one moment, he is pledging his undying loyalty to Jesus. Although others may leave you, I will never leave you. And in the next breath, he is denying that he even knows him. He's at a low place in his life. Just like you and I, he underestimated the power of temptation. We've done that, haven't we? We've underestimated the power of peer pressure. And that's where Peter was. He underestimated the power of temptation, the power of peer pressure in his life. And so by this time, Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, as he has done in my life and done in your life, he is wearing Peter out. There is no way that you can be successful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I can only imagine that every time Peter would sit around a fire in the evenings or prepare a meal around a fire, that his mind would go back to that time around a fire where he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus. I mean, isn't that true for you and I? There's some places that we go that it's just a constant reminder of failure. There are smells and sights that we see. There are people that we see, and every time we see them, or every time we smell that smell, or every time we see that thing, it reminds us of our failure. And Peter is being constantly reminded by Satan that he is a failure. And here is where Peter is at. He is at the place where he's like, I can't do this following Jesus thing anymore. I failed at it. And so I'm going back to the one thing that I know I can do, Brother Randy. I know I can catch fish. I've done that my whole life. And so he goes back and he says, I'm going back fishing. And the other disciples, they felt like failures as well. And so they're all ready to turn in their resignations. By the way, we know that Peter was a leader because when he says, I go fishing, what do the other disciples say? We're going too. We're turning in our resignations too. In fact, let's just start a company and let's begin to do what we know that we are good at. I have to tell you that this week has been a little bit of an emotional week for me because it has reminded me and brought back memories about 10 years ago where I found myself in the same place that Peter did. And I'm going to be transparent with you this morning. Kim and I were in ministry at the time, and there were things that had happened in our life and in our ministry, and the burdens of life, the challenges of life, the hurt that sometimes comes with ministry, the reminders of failures. And I can remember coming home one day and telling Kim, I think I just need to find something else to do. Exactly what Peter was saying here. I think it would just be best and easier if I just found something else to do. And it was in this passage that week that the Lord brought me to remind me that He was not finished with me. And I want to remind you this morning, you may be here and you may be feeling the same way, and you may be ready to walk away from a marriage, and you may be ready to walk out of church and walk away from church. I want to remind you this morning that God is not finished with you. We have to be careful of the voices that we listen to and that we allow into our hearts and minds. And we need to remind ourselves that every day Satan is going to come to us as our accuser and try to get us to quit, to throw in the towel, to say it's not worth it. The temptation is there. And I can remember those times in my life, but I remember that week that God began to show me and rehearse things in my mind and rehearse His power and rehearse the spiritual victories and rehearse the lives that I had seen changed by the power of His gospel. But I'll never forget that moment, that moment of weakness where, Brother James, I was just ready to tap out. I was just ready to say, I'm done with this. Let me do something else. And perhaps you can go back to a time in your mind, or maybe perhaps you are there today where you're just ready to walk out. But I'll never forget the conviction of the Holy Spirit as I read those words where the disciples said, "We also go with thee." And I want to remind you what the Lord reminded me that day was that my decision, Brother Troy, to walk away would not just affect me, but it would affect my wife. It would affect Jared and Jordan and Jackson. It would affect those teenagers that I had stood up to and preached to and told them to be faithful and that God will take care of you and it's not always easy, but you be faithful and God will bless you and God will reward you. And I was reminded of all the people, Brother Russell, that would be impacted by my decision. And so this morning, I want to remind you, wherever you are, ready to walk away from whatever situation it is, maybe the marriage, maybe your Christian life, I want to remind you that people will be impacted. Be careful which voices that you listen to. So we see the resignation of a rebel ready to throw in the towel, ready to give up. But then secondly and lastly today, I want you to notice the restoration from the Redeemer. In verses 4 through 14, we see some of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture, right in the middle of Peter's disobedience, right in the middle of Peter's failure, right in the middle of his resignation, Jesus appears on the beach. Remember the post-resurrection Jesus, He would just show up in places, right? He just showed up in rooms, and here He just shows up on the beach. And I don't know if you're here today and you're looking for Jesus or not, but I can promise you this, Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus has you here today for a reason, for a purpose. He brought you here today. You weren't even maybe planning to be here. You're not normally here maybe, but today you're here for a reason because Jesus is coming to you and He's saying, no matter where you are in life, I love you. No matter where you are in life, I care for you and I want to use you. And I want you to see three things this morning from these verses in verses 4 through 14. The first one is this, that He seeks us. He seeks us. It says in verse number 4, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And I want to remind you that Jesus is like the shepherd in Luke chapter 15. When the shepherd left all the 99 and He went after the one. He's like the father of the prodigal in Luke 15, that when the father went his way, and when the son left home, that the father, every day, he would go out on that road, Brother Stephen, he would look for his son. He would look for his return. And Jesus is looking for you, no matter where you are today. If you've never been saved, He comes to you and He wants a relationship with you. See, God has always initiated restoration. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. Our God is a restoring God by nature. He wants to restore us to God. He wants us to have a relationship and a fellowship with God. He is a God of mercy. In the Garden of Eden, you remember after the first sin, after Adam and Eve first sinned, what did God do? He went looking for them. He sought after them. Ezekiel 34:11 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search for my sheep and seek them out." In fact, he said the very reason that Jesus came to this earth, his purpose was to seek and to save those which were lost. He's a seeking God. He comes today to seek you right where you are. Right where you are. He knows all about you. He knows what no one else knows about you. He sees right into your heart. He sees the dirt. He sees the mess. And I want to assure you this morning that he loves you right where you are. And he loves you enough to change you. He loves you enough not to keep you where you are, but to change you and to mold you and to make you into his image. He seeks us, but then secondly, notice in verses 5 through 8 that he teaches us. Listen, part of the restoration process involves teaching us so that we do not repeat the same mistakes or the same failures that we have made before. And here is the lesson for Peter, and here is the lesson for you and I this morning, that no matter how good we think we are at something, if God has called us away from that something, we will never be successful at it. That's what Jesus was trying to teach Peter. You think that you are good at one thing. You think that you can't serve me, but you can fish and that you can be successful at it. Let me show you, Peter, that you cannot be successful at anything that I don't want you to be successful at. And we see in verses 5 through 8 that God, because he is the creator of those fish, that he begins to redirect those fish and he puts a roadblock up and he says, "You're not allowed on the left side of the boat." And so they fish all night, and every fisherman hates to be asked this question when they've toiled all night and caught nothing, right? "Did you catch anything?" I say, "Would you just leave me alone? None of your business." The answer is no, we've caught nothing. And there's a lesson in this for you and I, and that is that we will never be happy running from God. We will never be productive running from God. God is in absolute control of our life. So it's best not to go get our own boat and try to do our own thing. It's best to be in his boat. It's best to just surrender and submit to God and say, "Here I am your vessel, use me." In verse 6, he says to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." Now, when you, those of you that go to Israel with us in a few months, you will see a regular fishing boat that they used. And I want to remind you, they're 5.5 feet wide. So this seems like a slap in the face, and Jesus is making a very direct point here. You fished all night, but if you'll cast 5.5 feet on the other side, you'll catch fish. And verse 11 says that they caught 153 fish. Now, I've heard all kinds of things about what the significance of that means. And I don't really think it means any of those things. I believe that fishermen like to tell fish tales, right? When they catch a lot of fish, they want you to know how many. When they catch big ones, they will let you know all the way down to the ounce how big that fish was. Right, Brother Kendall? Oh, me. And that the Bible is just a historical book. It doesn't make up and just tell us all of the good things that we want to hear. It tells us the details. It tells us that Jesus was on the shore. It tells us that Peter jumped into the water and swam to land. It tells us that there were 153 fish in the net. But here is what Jesus is reminding these disciples, is that this is not the kind of fishing that he has called them to. That he has called them to a higher fishing business. How many of you have ever had deja vu before? I mean, you're doing something
and you just, it hits you, this has happened to me before. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 5? Because this scene is very, very familiar to the disciples. This is not the first time this has happened. In Luke chapter 5, I want to take the time this morning to read verses 1 through 11, and we're almost finished. It says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships." So Jesus just takes over one of the ships, which was Simon Peter, who we're talking about here. "And he prayed him that he would thrust him out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," the same guy he's talking to in John chapter 21, and he says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." An obvious, look, a very obvious miracle that Jesus had done, right? And these disciples who had the occupation of fishing, they are now ready to just leave it all, Dr. Jonathan, and follow Jesus. This is how it all began. Do you see that? This is the same scene where it all began. "And when Simon Peter saw it," verse 8, "he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from thenceforth thou shalt catch..." What's the next word? "Men." "And when they had brought their ships to land," please mark this, "they forsook all and followed him." So John chapter 21, what's Jesus doing? He is reminding them that I called you away from fishing for fish to fishing for men. Let me teach you that you can't do anything without me. I've called you to catch fish, and when you can't fish for fish and be successful, you cannot catch fish and be successful when God's called you to fish for men. And what a great exchange, by the way. When you're catching fish, you know what you're doing? You're taking something that's alive and you're killing it and hopefully eating it. But when you're fishing for men, you are taking something that is dead and you are giving it life. What a great exchange. And he's teaching them, without God, we're nothing. Without God, we're on the losing team. Without God, we're going to be in constant frustration. Without God, we will never be satisfied. Just like the prodigal son who realized that the only place of peace and joy was in the Father's house. Without God, listen, life is hard no matter who you are. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But without God, life is harder. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is what? It's hard. Life is harder without God. That's what he's showing them. In our text, he's showing Peter what life is like without me. Look, Peter, if you continue down this path and you choose to do your own thing, then without me, you will fail every time. But in Acts chapter 2 and 3, we see that Jesus says, this is what you can do with me, Peter. I will empower you to preach, and in one sermon, thousands of people will come to Christ. That's what you can do with me. This is what you will do without me. That's what you will do with me. And he's teaching them. And then thirdly and lastly, not only does he seek us and teach us, but he ministers to us. I love that he doesn't say, okay, you guys have had enough time. You've had enough failures. I'm going to go find another group of guys. Maybe that's what we would have done. But Jesus says, I'll take you guys and I'll restore you into fellowship,
and I'll restore you into usefulness. And I love this. Listen, I'm almost finished, I promise. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't come to the seashore with a whip, but he comes with breakfast. He comes and he prepares breakfast. Oh no, it's Jesus. He's going to whip us back into shape. No, he's going to cook breakfast for you. He's going to love on you. By the way, if I ever cook a meal, it's typically breakfast, and it's typically at a special event like Christmas for my family. It doesn't happen very often. But it's a big ordeal for me to cook breakfast. You know how Jesus makes breakfast? Breakfast. Fire. But he's there and on the seashore, and he makes breakfast for them. We see how he restores a wayward child. We see how he leads them back to a life of usefulness and a life of obedience. Look, this is another washing the feet moment, isn't it? This is Jesus getting down and loving on and serving his disciples. And I want you, if you miss everything else this morning, I don't want you to miss this. This is the heart and the character of God. We've all made mistakes. We've all failed. We have all at some point been a doubting Thomas. We've all at some point denied our affiliation with Jesus Christ at some level. We've all been there. And Jesus wants you and I to know this. He loves us and he still wants to use us. He wants to pour out his love and his mercy and his grace upon us. And maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you just feel like Jesus is mad at you. I think that's probably how Peter felt. Maybe you feel like you've failed him too many times. Or maybe Satan has even told you that he has failed you. Because he does that too. But wherever we find ourselves today, I want you to know that Jesus is seeking you. Jesus wants to teach you, and he wants to restore you, and he wants to use you once again. And so maybe you're at the place where Peter was. You've written your resignation. You haven't told anybody about it. Your plans, and you've had thoughts in your minds to walk out, to leave, to give it all up, to quit serving God, to quit working for that marriage. I want to encourage you this morning to take that resignation and wad it up and rip it up, burn it, whatever it is, and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you for your desire to use me again. If you've never been saved, I pray that today will be that day when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, because God so loved the world. He so loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.